when it comes to the importance of prayer. Ephesians in chapter 6, we said something that, you know, what we did tonight and how things were on Sunday also. The way things went on Sunday, right from worship, it's worth retreating. And as a fact that any ministry you are going to carry out or fulfill in the New Testament requires you praying. If you're going to be a good steward of the mysteries of God, you need to pray. It means that you are appointed in the Spirit by the Father. And so you can't do anything in the New Testament without the help of the Spirit. And we secure, you know, that help. We make that ability available in the place of prayer. Hallelujah. So whatever ministry you're going to fulfill in the church, in the local assembly, is done by the supply of the Spirit. It is not done by the flesh. Okay, when it comes to singing, we're not so interested in how sweet your voice is. We're much more interested in how much of the Spirit is giving expression in our services. Whatever you're going to do that we need to do with ministering to people, attending to others, singing or talking, we need you to do it by the ability that the Spirit gives. And how do you get ability? You pray. You pray, you pray. So it's not 5 minutes praying. Last week we were talking about the importance of spending time to pray. Time means that you're not just hiding in place of prayer. You are dedicating some chunks of time, because you can't do any of those things in your strength, in your ability. You can't even do it with stale grace. Pardon me for that phrase. You know, there's nothing like stale grace. But let's just use human terminology now. That means the fact that you got God's ability working in you the last time doesn't mean you're just going to sit back, no prayer life, no study life, and then you expect the same thing to just happen, because you have more to do with expressing it than God does. Hallelujah. You and I have more to do with expressing that grace than God does. God has made us custodians. That's a hefty responsibility. And that's why we don't play when it comes to praying. Praying is important. Praying is how we get the job done. Praying is how we fulfill the will of God upon the earth. Ephesians 6, let's read from verse 16. Ephesians 6 verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we stayed on verse 18 last week, and one of the things we looked at was that the Bible says praying always. With all prayer and what? Supplication. Others, like he says, with all manner of prayer. All manner of prayer simply means the only way you can pray all manner of prayer is if you're praying in the Spirit and by the help of the Spirit. So he says, praying always with all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. That word watching means being alert in the Spirit. That means there is a connection between our praying and our being spiritually alert. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, or as you are led by the Spirit, or following the leading of the Spirit. So we also say that in the New Testament, the emphasis of a believer's prayer life is not anchored on prayer points. The emphasis of a believer's prayer life is not anchored on prayer points. That means that God would rather have you pray much in the Spirit, having no prayer points. But as you pray much in the Spirit, you will discover prayer points. Let me say that again. God will have us in Christ pray much in the Spirit, starting out without any prayer point. And as we go along, we are given, if necessary, specific prayer points. So you notice that the prayers that we have in the epistles are prayers that are very unselfish. They are prayer points that reflect the nature of the Father, which is His love for people. And so most of the prayer that we pray, particularly when it comes to supplication, has to do with men. Aiding men, assisting men, ensuring spiritual growth, carrying out God's plan and purpose when it comes to having meetings. Almost all the prayers in the New Testament, you will not find any scripture in the New Testament praying against enemies. Okay, the closest you can find is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, pray for us that the one of God will have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. So the prayer is not against the men. The prayer is for the believer to be delivered from those men. It means safe passage. It means you can pray for believers to have supernatural protection in the midst of what? Adversity or opposition. In other words, even those who want to kill them, it is not God's best for them to be dead. That doesn't sound nice to the mind. You understand? It doesn't sound nice, man. And failure to understand this has made many people import prayer points. When you import, that means you didn't find it, but you collected some from other places and you now imported them and put it there. Because besides the fact that it's religious, the African mindset is full of enemies. And it's not just one enemy, it's many enemies. Even though the Bible calls just one enemy or one adversary, but the African mindset is full of enemies. So we import lots of prayer points that has nothing to do with the spirit. Notice that the spirit of the New Testament. So there's a spirit of the New Testament, which is the spirit of the finished work of Christ, which is the spirit of love. And it is in that light that the Bible speaks about praying in the spirit. Praying in the spirit. That's a huge phrase. Because for you and I to pray in the spirit is to pray in the light of the finished works of Christ. That's what it means to pray in the spirit. Yes, praying in the spirit is praying with unknown tongues. But what is the content of the prayer? It means the filter is the spirit. And the spirit represents the finished work of Christ. So if the spirit represents the finished work and you pray in the spirit, it means whatever you are saying and you are praying is in line with God, who always wants to save. Who always wants all men to be saved and to come. He doesn't want any man destroyed. He doesn't want any man to perish. Hallelujah. So you can't successfully, for instance, pray in the spirit and your prayers will be about some people dying. You need to break out into English and out of the spirit to do that. You can't pray in the spirit about any situation or against people and you successfully pray their demise. It's not possible. Hallelujah. So notice again, look at verse 18 again. What am I doing here? Are we there? Okay, so he says, look at verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. That's the rhema, utterance. Upon your lips, you take the word of God, is utterance. You understand, upon your lips, then you now pray in the spirit. It says, praying always with all prayer and what? Supplication in the spirit. Also, I led by the spirit. So the sword of the spirit is the word of God in prayer. The word of God is not a sword by itself, it's a sword when you use it in the place of prayer. So he says, and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. The sword of the spirit, praying always. So it's as you and I take the word of God in the place of prayer that it becomes what? A sword. Praying always with all what? All prayer and what? Supplication. Where? In the spirit, and watching thereof unto with all perseverance and what? Supplication for all. Now let's even assume that Paul is writing the Ephesian church, and so all sins that would refer to the Ephesian church is still giving the old church responsibility for the fact that most of our praying should be concerning the saints, their spiritual growth, their deliverance, their protection, their preservation, their understanding of God's word. Most of our prayer when it comes to supplication, notice there is not too much emphasis on praying for things. In other words, can we pray for things? Yes, we can. Should we pray for things? Yes, we should. But what is the focal point we pray for saints? It means our focal point is to pray in the spirit for things or for spiritual realities that are beyond the realm of natural things. Let me put it this way. Why is the focal point that way? Does that mean God doesn't want us to have things? Of course not. Bible says your father knoweth the things that you need even before you pray. But the emphasis says that even the Gentiles have those things. The unbelievers have those things and they are not necessarily praying. But there are things they can never have that we have access to that only praying the spirit can get and provide. Hallelujah. You know, it doesn't matter how much wealth a man has. He can die anytime if he's not in Christ. That's what doesn't matter. But you know, in Christ simply means there's a certainty. There's a measure of assurance that you have about the course of your life, about how you're going to fare, about how you're going to turn out. So it speaks about the fact that our focus in the place of prayer should be more concerning spiritual riches, which has to do with the finished work of Christ. So you notice in the Old Testament, the emphasis has a lot to do with things, physical things. Why? These were spiritually dead people who could, in number one, they didn't have access to the riches of Christ. Number two, they didn't have the spirit and the nature with which to pray. So they are a type and a shadow. So while they are pursuing Canaan land, for instance, in the Old Testament, and they're trying to take over property, we are the city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We are that city. Their destination was that city. What was their destination is our own reality now. We are that city now in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So when we are praying, listen carefully. Our praying, therefore, is from where we are, we express power outwards. We're not trying to get power. So to speak, we're in power. We're surrounded by power. We live in power. So, Pastor, I'm not seeing it. That's why we pray. So you can see it. So it can be made manifest. So our prayer is for outward expression of the power of God that we have as a result of the finished work of Christ. How was that power provided? By the finished work of Christ. Who is responsible for expressing? God? No. What's God's rule to supply or to make the power available? Let me use that phrase. That means God is the one through Christ who made the power or placed the power within the body of Christ. So when you are in the body of Christ, you are in power. How do we describe that power? Exceeding greatness of his power. When looking at our authority, we saw he used our five different words to explain power in the Greek. Exceeding greatness of his power towards us that believe, which he wrought or he accomplished in Christ. I'm quoting Ephesians 1. I think that's that verse 18, 19. Yeah, verse 18. Verse 18. He says, the exceeding grace of his power to us what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought or he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from where? From the dead. So every single believer is born into that realm of authority, into that realm of power, into that walking of the supernatural. But then there is a walking of that power that prayer accomplishes outwards. Let me put it the other way. In the place of prayer, when we're praying the Spirit, we're making a supply of the Spirit available to handle all situations. In other words, you start with the answer to the results. We are the ones who determine what results we want to have. Where do we see the results? We see it listed in God's word. Then God now put us in charge of ensuring the results as stated from the answer in God's word is what we're able to effect in the place of prayer. I'll say it in as many ways as possible once we get it. In other words, a believer is not trying to get God to do anything. In the place of prayer, a believer takes hold of the power and the ability that God placed in him, in her, in the body, and expresses it outward in the place of prayer. Look at things this way. In James chapter 5, verse 6, look at James chapter 5. Let's enlighten ourselves a little. James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, 16. It says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. Notice that one, may. You may. So the power for healing is in the hands of those who have that instruction, who are meant to confess their faults. So in other words, the faults that are yet to confess may sometimes be stopping healing from manifesting. So the word media means that the healing is not manifesting, not because the power has not been supplied, but because they have not done what is necessary to make the power manifest. Which is that the effectual, fervent prayer of who? A righteous man does what? Avails much. Avails much. Avails much. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the head by the face of 3 years and 6 months. Next verse. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the heart brought forth what? Fruit. Hallelujah. I want you to notice now, the revelation behind what Elijah did can only be found in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, all we saw in 1 Kings chapter 17 is the fact that Elijah simply appeared on the scene and told the king, there shall no rain nor dew fall except by my word. So the way it appears, this no previous mention of Elijah. His introduction was in that verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite. No mother, no father. He just came out of the Uso tree. And what was his first declaration? There shall no rain nor dew fall Israel except by my word. The Bible now tells us, according to Revelation through the Apostle James, the fact that Elijah, before he came to make that declaration, had prayed. In other words, the boldness behind his declaration was the prayer he had made. You won't find that in the Old Testament. If you don't understand Elijah prayed, you will quickly lift what Job said. That shall decree it in, it shall be established. No, we decree things, they are established because we have prayed. It means what you are going to declare, the strength of it is your praying. He prayed so well, was so sure, was so confident, he could tell the king, not a single drop of rain will fall until I say so. And now what I say so means until I pray so. Hallelujah. I want you to see what somebody under a defaultive covenant, what he was able to accomplish. And the Bible uses him as an example of a righteous man. You know, the Bible is actually teaching that this man's prayer suspended the rain over a whole nation. A whole nation. One man's prayer. Somebody says, why? Well, it was one of the few who just took his place. Now, listen carefully what I'm about to say. What he did was not necessarily the will of God. That's the strange part of it. Did you hear what I said? What he did was not necessarily the will of God, but it's still God's result. Somebody says, why? When people tell you things like, it will happen if it's the will of God, you are throwing it away. You are giving up the fight of faith. Because God will answer according to your will. You are already God's will in Christ. If he doesn't want you to get results, then he will tell you. You say, don't pray. I told you last week about one of the minister I followed the most closely in ministry, Dr. Kenny Egan. He said there were times when he wanted to pray certain prayers concerning certain situations, and the Lord told him, don't pray. He said, Lord, you have to give me strong reason. God gave him strong reason why he shouldn't pray. Why was he saying don't pray? Because he will have answer. And it wasn't necessarily your God. And that takes fellowship and intimacy with God to walk on that level. In other words, he was so familiar with the word. God can do nothing against his word. Let me give you an illustration. Do you know, if you believe, that you're going to have 5 children, and let's assume in God's will for you, you should have 3. Do you know you have 5? You're going to have 5. What is this? Why would God want me to have 3? Well, that's what you now need to ask him. Let me explain what that means again. Is God putting an embargo on an issue that you can have? No, he's not. But you are a believer. Your life is structured in Christ. That means every step you take, it's deliberate. It's accounted for in line with God's plans and purpose. So God is concerned about what people even call the mundane things in your life. A year before I got married, God told me, your first child will come by you standing on the word. I didn't know what he meant, but I just started praying. I was fellowship, so I wasn't asking about, I wasn't married, so why would I be asking about children? He just told me in advance. Why? It's a place of secrets. It's a place where you are in the spirit. So what is available or what is an answer in the spirit would mean known to you. He said, your first child will come by the word. So we got married, then we waited a full year before we started having kids, and then the first one, from the fourth month, it was struggle almost all the way through. I would stand on God's word every night. I rebuke, and I understood. They gave prognosis that was negative about how the baby will be born, how the baby will not survive. Everything worked out fine. What was the message for to prepare me? Was he concerned? Yes. 2 years before I got married, I saw the two kids. The first 2 kids I will not have. Why do I have 3 kids? Because I'm meant to have 3 kids, not because I want 3 kids. You hear what I said? Somebody said, Pastor, you don't know, mistake can happen. It can't happen. You know, mistake, I say, it can't happen. Why? God is definite in his plan and pattern. In other words, if I didn't ask and he showed me 2, and he told me about the 3rd one, if there's going to be 4th, he would tell me and he won't tell me. Why are people laughing like this? Stop thinking canally. What am I saying? I'm saying in the place of prayer, it's not, listen carefully, because sometimes we can get into religion. It's not that, you know, God is saying, hey, that is, I won't tell you. Until you pray. You didn't go and pray, I won't tell you. No. It is that you are the one who is in position when you are praying. It's your own senses that open up when you are praying. So the prayer is for you, it's not for him. He can speak anytime, but will you hear anytime? That's the question. So when you hear scriptures, I say, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you what? A hope and a future. Then shall you seek me, and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Don't read with Old Testament mindset. That scripture, the way it's been in the Old Testament, is as though God is saying that because you didn't seek for me well, I won't tell you. I'm hiding it until you are. For I want to see you fast. Do you know God doesn't see fasting? I hope you know God doesn't see fasting. God doesn't see when you're not eating food. What he sees is a posture of your heart in the place of prayer. So when he says, you then will you find me, when you seek for me, he is talking to someone who is spiritually dead. That the whole of your heart, even though you are in spiritual darkness, will find me. Or to find means I'm ready there. You are the one who can find. If you understand what I'm saying. I just quoted Jeremiah 29:11-13. You will find when you seek for me with all your heart. Why do you need all your heart? Because it wasn't even in their heart. Are you with me? Why doesn't that apply to a believer? He's already in your heart. Hallelujah. You already have a language you can use to communicate. In other words, you are in the spirit, or you are conscious of the spirit to the degree to which you pray in the spirit. It means whatever realm you are speaking in is the realm you are conscious of. That's all. So you can refuse to be conscious of the natural by not speaking natural. You can be conscious of the spirit because you are speaking where? In the spirit. That's the way it is. So your speaking in the spirit makes you more conscious of things that are already there. They're already so in the spirit. It's not as though God just said, he's praying. Let's go and visit him. I just left in Lawrence campaign. Let's come and visit. No. It's already there. The information is already there. The relation is already there. It is you in the spirit now that's what picking up what is what? Already there. Let me put it this way. It means that in the spirit, though what you are praying about is different, the things you are not praying about will come to you. That's what it means. So you cannot overrate praying in the spirit. It's where you were born. It's where all your blessings lie. It's where God ordained for you and I to function. More so because we have more clout, we have more reach, we have more effect than Elijah ever had. And yet, under that kind of situation, the Bible says that he spent time praying until he was sure, he was confident, and based on what he had prayed, he could come out and declare. Are we going to have an awesome time on Sunday? Are we going to have? Our saying yes is the first step. Our praying it out is the next step. In other words, in the place of prayer, you will see what you are meant to do on Sunday. That's how you know you are not a spectator. The Bible says he has qualified us or made us meet to be what? Partakers or participators. And because you're a participator, as you pray, you see your role. As you pray, you receive boldness concerning the role you are meant to play. In other words, you know you are meant to sing a song. You are meant to step out to sing a song. You may know only one line of the song. And then as you pray also, you see boldness to even do what you are meant to do. So praying the spirit is much more important to our work with God, to fulfilling God's plans and purpose, than mostly we have realized. Hallelujah. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit and watching. So the watching comes after you started praying. So as you are watching means you are alert, you are sensitive, you are picking up things. I don't know how many times that has happened. But I remember one spectacular occasion, at least about three different occasions like that. But then when I was an actual pastor in a former church, as I was leading prayer, I would see the meeting. I would see aspects of the meeting. I wasn't the one ministering in the meeting. I would just see certain scenes in the meeting. You know, in God, everything is now. I would see scenes in the meeting, and I would tell the saints that we'll pray more in the spirit. 2004, 2005. We'll bring more in the spirit. We used to have Holy Ghost meetings in that former church also. And then we'll get to the meeting and we'll just get to the point. When that scene just plays out, everybody that was in there, you just know, this was the scene that we saw. It's beautiful to be in tandem with the Father. In other words, you are making a supply of the spirit that makes the meeting what it is. Hallelujah. Let me see it another way. As believers, we don't come to a meeting and hope something will happen. We don't come to a meeting waiting for something to happen. We come to a meeting knowing what will happen and making it happen. That's what happens. Are there people that will come who are not part of us? Yes. But we have prayed out sufficiently. All the manifestations, all the activities, all the instructions, that everyone that comes, such will be the tangibility of God's power that they are swept in by that flow. Glory to God. You know, there's such a thing as God's power in manifestation to such a degree that men can't resist it. There's such a thing. That is, they are just swept in. It's like a current. It just sweeps everybody off their feet. And it just in the flow altogether. That is, we prayed all of them. Paul says, pray for us that the word of God will have free course as it does among you. That is where he was going. He said, the word of God will have free course among you. You pray for us that you have free course and be glorified. That means it will be received. That means the hearts of men will open. That's what that word will reign as king in the hearts of men. That's what he was saying. It means it will be received. Glory to God. So in a place of prayer, there's so much that we get done that we cannot overemphasize our praying. He says, praying always. Always mean always. In fact, let me give you the mindset of always. Because I said last week that Charles Finney was a man given to much praying. And he will pray daily now. Not for special meetings. Daily from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. 4 hours. Father Nash is a different matter entirely. 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. every day. So he constantly walked in power. Somebody says, where was power coming from? The way we think is this: God just put a spotlight upon him. Oh, Finney, before you were born, I chose you. I separated you. Guess what? That's your own story too. Before you were born, he chose you. He separated you. He predestinated you unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. You also, you were chosen, you were separated. I know no angel appeared when you were born. The angels were there, you didn't see them. There was no cross that was burning on your front door. But you were never less special. No. Finney took responsibility. It means there was nothing he did that wasn't that the Spirit prompted and he responded in prayer. It means it wasn't that the Spirit made him pray. The Spirit prompted prayer. Then Finney responded by what? Praying. So what he was working, I mean, somebody will get to work. He was a lawyer. And then the boss will ask all the staff to close by midday for prayer meeting, which Finney will lead. Because as he enters the office, the consciousness of God's presence will sweep everywhere. He was walking, carrying God's presence wherever he was. He was a constant manifestation. So every morning was generating it. He didn't say the one we did yesterday is still enough. Let's go to the next stand with next week. No. He generated constantly. Constantly. So a believer's prayer life, in that sense, when it comes to praying in this, because this is perseverance for us. Perseverance means that you stay with it. To persevere means that you don't give up, you don't quit, you don't get weary or tired or discouraged. You don't say that I've been praying for this sister now for the past 2 days. She has not changed. Did you say 2 days? When Paul said, "I cease not to pray for you," please, English graduates, what is "I cease not"? I cease not. How do you interpret the epistles of Paul? You know the people that he ceases not to pray? He accused them in the 4th chapter. Henceforth, no longer work as other Gentiles work. He that ceases, let him still no more. Did Paul give up my prayer? No. These are people who say, "I cease not to pray." So he was praying for them when they were doing all those things. That means he didn't look at them and say that, "Bad job. Let me leave you to your devices." Paul kept praying. His epistles reveal the condition of the churches. You know, the Ephesian church and the Colossian church were in the highest spiritual state. The epistles wrote to them contain the highest themes of the Christian faith. If you read both of them, they were just the same, similar, parallels, complete parallels. And yet Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. By the time he got to chapter 4, began to speak about communication. "Let no evil communication proceed from your lips." He spoke to them. The Colossian church, he got to places where he also warned them about the same thing. That means no matter how spiritual they are, there are still some faults or shortcomings. And for the Colossian church, Paul told them, "There's one man here called Epaphras. You already know him. He's one of you. He's a minister of Christ." What was he ministering? Prayer. How was he praying? He labored fervently. When the Bible uses the word labor, it means there's an exertion of energy and strength. It means it wasn't passive. In which you can't please and say, "Father, I just thank you for Sister Kemi. Sister Kemi works perfect and complete in all your will. Glory. Hallelujah. Bless you. It's done." It's not done. You are the one who is done. It's not done, Gokan. The glory is for you. This is done is for you. After you have done that one, I said, "Now we want to pray." You now start praying. That one was doxology. You now start praying now. In other words, it says, "With all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Why do we do much praying for ourselves when it comes to Holy Ghost meeting? Because we are the ones through whom the Spirit will express himself. The Spirit of God doesn't express himself out of thin air. He expressed himself in the body of Christ, of which you and I are members in particular. That means that I'm praying that you'll be bold. I'm praying that you'll be willing. I'm praying that you'll be what? Obedient. The obedience of faith. I'm praying that you will act out what you have been given. I'm praying that you will make your own supply of the Spirit that will feed off what every joint supplies. That's what I'm praying. So I'm praying you'll be in place. Hallelujah. That's what I'm praying. Then the old body will be edified. So Holy Ghost meeting is not a one-man show. Holy Ghost meeting is not a meeting where believers come and spectate. It's when believers come and participate. You are bringing a supply. That's why I use the example of Matthew. And he must have prayed differently on Sunday, I know. And he must have prayed differently today also. You know, he was finding difficult to stop the worship. I had to come and stop it. And before I could stop it, he caught me also. Now, why? When you want to come to the saints, everything you minister is by the Spirit. That's the only way it can be edified. You don't come with flesh. You don't come with senses. It means you've done some measure of praying before you come for the service, before you come to church. That's what means say that. Get drunk and then come drunk. Then come and give us the excess of what you have been drinking. Let us sniff the wine from you. You understand? That's you laugh behind somebody and the person is already on the floor before they can say, oh, what happened? Where did that thing come from? It came from you. You made your supply. Now, when you laugh where people are, everybody there catches fire. That is a believer. You are on fire. Hallelujah. You are on fire. How do you do that? You pray yourself that way. You pray yourself that way. You assume that posture in prayer. You pray yourself that way. You express the ability of God that way. That's what you do. It's a conscious exercise. Listen, brothers and sisters, the move of the Spirit, the flow of God's power, never happens accidentally. Okay, let me give you an illustration. There are times I've gone for meetings and a place of prayer, and I had an instruction to do one or two things in the meeting, and I realized that I needed to pray more for boldness to act on it. Every single time you refuse to act on what the Spirit of God says, many lives may be affected for it. You know, that's one of the reasons why I decided that I started praying more in the area of boldness to be able to walk or to stand fully in the office of God's call. I'm not responsible for the call. I was given the call. But I'm responsible for responding to the call, standing in the office, in that sense. I've been to a meeting before, a number of years ago. And I was just praying in the early hours. I was about to step out to call and minister. No. It wasn't when I was praying in the morning. If that was, I would have had, I don't have enough time to prepare. I just prayed about the meetings. When I got to the meeting, while this was going on, I saw in the spirit a young man who had never met before that he was impotent. Now, that's a revelation. There's one problem with that revelation. What if he's not impotent? What if it's your mind? I mean, even if that happens, it's in my mind. How do you overcome that? You pray much in the spirit. Then you receive boldness to act. So I ministered to others. I skipped it. I never met him before that first time. Guess what? The young man came to greet me and whisper in my ears towards the end of the meeting. So I have this problem. I felt like entering the ground. You know, you feel like, you feel so bad. You feel like, oh my God. If I'd acted on it first at that point in time, I would have been able to minister to him. I tried to minister to him afterwards, but it wasn't working. Because that was when I was supposed to. So when you go near Musakala brush test, Sitokoda test, and Sukuge, Sivra Gati, and Shivronianta Kaliana, Siti Kula Gata, in the spirit, whatever the believer expresses, either in a dance, in a laugh, in a song, the glory and the power of the risen Lord will make manifest. And so realize that you are carriers of that glory, you are an expression of that mighty anointing, and as you yield to the instruction, little by little, you will see that that which you think is little is actually much. For much will be the blessing, much will be the release that will come upon those who are partakers of the benefits of your obedience. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to his name forever. Glory to his name forever. Now, you see, that instruction simply is telling us about that every single time you step out in the obedience of faith, somebody is about to be blessed. Somebody's life is about to be affected for good. And look at it this way. That means there are two people counting on you. The Lord Jesus, the head of the church, is counting on you stepping out, and the person whose life is at stake is also counting on you. So we pray for people to yield. We also pray for you to yield. As both of us yield, the Spirit is in full expression, and there's no such thing as impossible in the garden of the saints. It doesn't exist. So whatever impossibility there is because a saint has not taken his place or a place. A particular saint is yet to act on the leading of the Spirit. That's what impossible is. So impossible is not in the Spirit. In light of the free will of Christ, impossibility is nothing. Since he rose, impossible is no longer impossible. It's not possible. Hallelujah. And that same resurrection power is what every saint has to release, to minister, what we call the supply of the Spirit that changes lives and blesses men. Glory to God. Glory to God. So as we pray, that's what we're doing. We're making tremendous power available. It means you start with the results in your mind. What are the results? We're going to make tremendous power available. We're going to affect the outcome of the meeting. We're going to determine the kind of things we want to see. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible says when the early church came together after they were persecuted, their prayer was simple. Now Lord, behold their threatenings from verse 20, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. He said, Lord, behold their threatenings by stretching forth your hand to heal. And the signs and wonders has been wrought in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. That's like the summary of the prayer. But he said, grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be drawn in the name of your Holy Child Jesus. The prayed power gives into manifestation. Did it manifest the very next chapter? Yes, it did. Would it have manifested if they didn't pray? No. Why? The power was theirs to use. So in prayer, we walk the power. In prayer, we walk the power. That's what we do in prayer. Hallelujah. See, my prayer makes tremendous power of God available, that's dynamic. That's what it does. We walk the power in prayer. So understand the goal. Realize what the results will be. We are starting from the answer. What's the answer? The power of God. What's it meant to do? That's the results. That's our focus. So we start praying. Like someone said, the prayer life of a believer should be like this. You are praying. Then we interrupt you. Eat. Go to work. Date. Do this one. And then you come back to praying. What are you praying about? I'm just praying. Somebody says why? You are constantly making power word available. It's not, why are you praying? Is there any prayer point? Is there any problem? I'm praying because there's no problem. This is how to make sure that there's no problem. You know who said, are you not praying? Do you have problem? It is the mentality of religious that the reason why you need to pray is because there's a problem. No, you pray because there's no problem and because there won't be any problem. That's how you pray. Most of the time when you're praying during problem, you are praying out of fear, not out of faith. Because the pressure of this issue is on your mind already. I am able to reason from the reality of God's word. But if you stay this way, it's as though you are constantly praying. I had a friend, he said, it's not even as though I plan to pray. I just noticed that my mouth has started praying, then it minds my mind. And it comes to my attention that we are praying. You know what that means? I've schooled my mouth to always pray. That the only time it's not praying is if I have to talk to you and greet you. So my mind is always praying. You know what that means? Automatically your mind is just praying in tongues. Just praying in spirit. It has been schooled that way. Some people, their mouth is schooled in gossip. Some people have schooled their mouth in prayer. That is, they are always praying. So it's a continuous lifestyle. Why? You're always making power available. Always making power available. If Jesus, sinless, no personal troubles besides persecution, without any personal, he wasn't praying about needs. Oh God, the latest car, 2018 model, give me. He wasn't praying for the latest camel or horse or donkey. He was praying about the work of salvation and he spent hours. But after hours, he will come and look at the deaf man and say, Ephata, be open. And he just opens. You are saying F and Fata. It's still not opening. Nothing is happening. You think it's just by saying Ephata. You know, I've seen that your program, Ephata be open. It will not open. Except you've done what? The grand work of praying. In prayer, you work the power. In prayer, you make the supply available. Then we come on Sunday, we use the power. Glory to God. Can we pray tonight? Lord, let's stand to our feet and pray in the Spirit. We pray about the meeting. We pray about the plan and purpose of God. The tremendous power will be in manifestation. Oh, may the greater, more mighty manifestations of the Spirit be evident in this meeting. May lives be changed, may men be blessed, may men be saved, may afflictions be dealt with, may men be healed. May there be spontaneous manifestations of God's glory. Hallelujah. Can we have a seat for just one more minute? I want to share something with us. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. The Bible says, follow after charity and desire spirituals, but rather that you may prophesy. I want you to notice the language. The Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul is handing over responsibility of what to prefer, what to give attention to in all the manifestations. He says, follow after love and desire. And one of the proofs of desire is prayer and desire spirituals, but rather that you may prophesy. So what was the spiritual that Paul admonished the Corinthians to desire? What? Prophecy. Now, is that you're looking at it today? Yes, it is. But here's what I wanted to say. It means that though God wants all the gifts in their full operation to be resident and to be an expression in the church, it won't be until somebody starts desiring in the place of prayer. I think in the 90s, 1997, 1998, 1999, the burden was placed upon Dr. Kenny again, and he began to pray, and the prayer was simple. It was that, may the greater and more mighty manifestations of the Spirit become profuse in the body. Missions, those who went on missions from that ministry after that prayer, one of them recorded 81 people raised from the dead in their ministry in 1 year of missions. It said the result of the prayer started manifesting. Two million prayer points, that may the spirit of seeing and knowing become widely experienced, and then may the greater, more mighty, and when he said greater and more mighty, they were praying for the power gifts of the Spirit, will become in profuse expression through the body. Hallelujah. I have been praying for the past few days that there are certain manifestations that belong to the body of Christ when it comes to Holy Ghost meetings. You know, if you've not seen some greater things, you may be content with certain little things. But if you know that in a full-fledged Holy Ghost meeting, people are caught up in trances. I've been in such a meeting before. People have been struck dumb. I mean, we've had a meeting before. I was supposed to run up service. I couldn't speak. Each time I went to run up, I was laughing, so I handed over to Pastor T. He ended up laughing. He handed up to the next pastor. Everybody who took the mic, nobody could run up service. Now, we can have a little, we can have much. Depends on us. It takes the word of God for you to know that it's not God who is pushing a small button. No, that's enough for you. You're bad enough. You don't need to have one. No, it's in the place of prayer we demand those things to be in expression. Hallelujah. I'm painting a picture for us to see what we can reach out for. It says, but rather, desire spiritual. So we can desire the greater, more mighty manifestations of the Spirit be in full expression. We can desire that the signs and wonders that shall accompany such meetings be in, not in little, not in trickles, but in mighty expression. A mighty expression. Okay, Negin put it this way. He said, if you've been in one or two of those kind of meetings where the glory of God was so manifest that everybody in the healing section, without having hands laid upon them, got up and were well, you will never want an ordinary service again in your life. You will know this is something. But the minister, in fact, he said he gave a message in tongues, the minister interpreted, he gave another message in tongues, the minister interpreted, he gave the third message in tongues. When the minister interpreted, everybody, not the ministers, everybody heard the sound, sweep the auditorium. Everybody in the wheelchair section got up. Everybody that was not saved found themselves in front. Not that they walked there, they were transported there. The power of God. His son spoke about the meeting when he couldn't run up the service because he couldn't speak. So I handed over to the pastor couldn't speak. I never do actually miss that. Actually, miss couldn't speak. So they motioned everybody that service would go home. Then everybody, as we're going home, they all fell at the door. You will not forget in a long time. You cannot forget. You know, Christianity is more interesting than you think. There is nothing boring about Christ. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about experiences in God that you never recover from all your days. Those things strengthen your walk. Stand to your feet and let's pray. I've given you a picture. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. We want to see the depths of those things. We're not content with surface. I mean, sinners are arrested in their seat. We're not asking them to give their life. They want to receive Christ by themselves. People are healed before they can pray. People are touched at the entrance. Nobody said anything to them. The power of God, cheek like a condensed cloud. Oh, Father, our heart yearns for the greater and more mighty manifestation of the Spirit. Oh, glory. We're going to pray for our children. When they were praying earlier on, I saw that there will be an unusual working of God's Spirit in all of the children. I don't fully know what it is yet, but I just saw it in the Spirit that this Sunday there will be an unusual working of God in the children. So let's just pray in the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus concerning them. We'll find a way of making sure they're in the service, all of them. I don't fully know what it is yet, but I saw it. There will be an unusual working of God's Spirit in all our children. And at Sukalabro Selika Chiste, the Sukratu Galagastelika Shembrusta Kasiata, oh Kasatia, and thanks. Oh, glory to your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We are grateful. We are thankful. Thank you for Galanan Sukalili Rodashita. This is mighty demonstrations of your Spirit and your power. Thank you for the clear instructions and utterance. Every man and woman stands in your place, they function in their office, they fulfill your will and your counsel. We all stand perfect and complete in all of your will. Thank you for the flow, critic and yieldingness and willingness and your word has free course in every heart. We receive men, train, transform, heal, save, deliver, free from every addiction, from every affliction. Thank you, Palagriste Kusakatia. Glory to your name forever. We receive men separated unto special ministries. In this series of meetings, thank you for many find a place. Many walk in the fullness of their call. Special ministries are born. Special ministries are realized. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for diversity of operations. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for unusual boldness. Thank you. Thank you because Christ is magnified in our midst. We give you praise and glory. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Amen.